I'd like to take your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. As I was preparing this yesterday afternoon, I did not know that the Lord was preparing my heart for all of our experiences last night. But Psalm 77. In fact, I had didn't have everything totally finished, but when you sit in the ER room for hours, you don't have much to do. And so I did a lot of reflecting on the psalm as I was even thinking about some of the things I'd studied. But when I've considered the title of this, there's two thoughts that come to my mind as we think about the psalmist here. Of course, the psalmist Asaph, when heaven seems silent, or when you're in the pit of despair, right? So you can choose which title you want, but those are some of the things that I thought about here as far as a title for this psalm. But I want you to notice here just even the introduction to the psalm that the Bible gives us to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. As you look at 1 Chronicles 16 and 25, we see that Jeduthun was one of the three musicians, or in essence, one of the three choir directors that David had appointed in Israel for the worship at the tabernacle. And so we see here that Asaph is actually writing this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and directing it to one of the other choir directors. Let's notice the words here in Psalm 77 to prepare our hearts here to study this here this morning. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I called remembrance my song in the night. I communed with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Of course, Selah is a term that means to stop and ponder, to reflect upon those things. And it's probably a musical note type of arrangement here with the Psalms, but it's for us to ponder what has been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. The way is in the sea. Thy way, I should say, is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. And thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Notice again it says in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. You notice here what the psalmist Asaph is saying, that God heard his prayer, but he did not answer him. God did not give him a response. Have you ever been that in your prayer life? You pray and you pray about something, but God, it doesn't seem like you're responding to what I'm asking. Notice it says, I cried unto God with my voice, even to God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Can you show me in this psalm where he talks about the answer that he receives from God? You know, we will not always have immediate answers. I want you to notice an example of this in Psalm 55. So talk about crying out to God. Have you ever prayed 911 prayers? I have a few times over the years. Psalm 55, notice verses 16 and 17. As we see, David here is dealing with somebody, a friend, probably Ahithophel, turning on him. It says in verse 16 and 17, as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Notice, at regular times throughout the day, he says, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I don't think some of the psalmists are praying, you know, Lord, if by chance you just, if you'd see fit to do something in this. No, this is one of those 911 type of prayers. It's, God, I need your help. You're the only answer I have. That's what you talk about, crying aloud. Consider also Psalm 142. Psalm 142. But why is it that God's our last resort when He should be our first resource in times of trial? Psalm 142, notice verses 1 through 3. So this is a psalm of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. All right, so he's at the bottom. He's dealing with trials and difficulties as King Saul is hunting him down as an enemy. What did David ever do to King Saul? David didn't do anything with ill will towards him. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my application, supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I want you to notice an example of this in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. A familiar passage, but I want you to see here, as far as God's timing for His answers. God's timing for His answers. God does not always answer in our timetable. In fact, maybe I should rephrase that. I have yet to see that God ever does it in my timetable. Okay, so let me say it this way. God rarely follows my timetable in relation to my requests. So why is it that we doubt God's care when He's not answering when I think He should? I want you to notice here, John chapter 11, verse 1, very familiar story. But I want you to see the timing of God's answers. And again, you notice here, back in, we noticed in Psalm 77, that Asaph is praying, he's crying out to God. It says that God heard him, but we don't see any answers. All right, so there's times when God hears, but does He answer according to our timetable? Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. He was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. All right? Lord, You love him. I just know You love him, so I know You're going to respond to this. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, you notice this statement. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And Lazarus. So why is it that we doubt that the Lord loves us when He doesn't answer the way we think He should? So again, the emphasis here is that the Lord loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And let me just say this. The Lord delayed His going there because of His love for them. I want you to consider, we doubt His love, but in reality, the Lord is actually expressing His love. Because you think about what they would have missed out on, seeing the glory of God and their brother raised from the dead. Then after that, He said to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. In fact, I forgot to read verse 6, very important verse. When He had heard, therefore, that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Okay, He's sick nigh unto death. So it says that Jesus stayed 2 more days. Well, there's a cultural reason for that. The Jews consider on the 4th day that death became a reality. In fact, the Jews often taught that the soul and the spirit of a dying person would stay around the body for 3 days. But on the 4th day, it was final. There was no hope of ever being raised from this death-like condition. It says verse 7. Then after that, He said to His disciples, let us go into Judea again. Of course, they were kind of afraid. It's like, Master, they're trying to stone you there. You think it's really good idea for you to go back there again? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Then notice verse 11, He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now the disciples are thinking, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's getting some rest, he'll do better. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Howbeit, Jesus spake of His death, but they thought that He had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, here's something that does not sound like a caring, loving Lord. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. I am glad that he died. Wait a minute, Lord, that's not the way I look at things. Jesus is saying, I'm glad your wife's in the hospital, in another state. Lord, I don't understand, but I know you're in control. Your timing is always best. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Again, they didn't fully understand what was going on. Of course, Jesus came and found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Jesus knew that, because that's why he waited another 2 days. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, this was a big show, according to a cultural understanding of this. You know, they actually would show up, just moan and wail and lament, and only the immediate family really had true expressions of sorrow. Many of the Jews. Then Martha, and I want you to notice the difference here, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, I've pointed this out before, but you notice here, Martha goes up to Jesus, and she stands and confronts him face to face. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I want you to consider what he says, Jesus says to Martha. Then said, verse 22, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She did not believe that he was going to rise from the dead. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, here's why I say that she's not expecting a resurrection this day. I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, Jews believed in a resurrection at the end of time, not in time. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? I want you to notice she actually changes a little bit of what he's asking her. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That's not what Jesus asked her. Do you believe that I can raise him from the dead? I am the resurrection and the life. Yes, she's making a good statement of faith here. But that's not what Jesus was asking. And when she had said, she went her way, called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Now I want you to notice how Mary approaches Jesus. In verse 31 it says, Mary gets up, the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, quickly, and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. All right, so we need to go weep with her. Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, I want you to notice she says the same things, but she has a different approach to Jesus. It says she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The same words that Martha said. So how is it that we approach Jesus? We're going to see Asaph had to deal with this in his life. How do we approach Jesus when we have doubts about some things? It says, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So when we forget that, or wonder if the Lord truly cares, notice here the shortest verse in the Bible, one of those favorite memory verses, Jesus wept. It's a pretty good verse to memorize. Jesus was concerned with the sorrow that they were experiencing. Said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, Jesus had the power to do that. He could have spoken that stone out of the way. But you notice he doesn't do things that they should be able to do. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Decay has already set in. This is why they immediately buried in this culture. Because they didn't practice embalming like the Egyptians. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, come forth. No, that's not what he said. He said, Lazarus, come forth, because if he had only said, come forth, then everyone would have came out of the graves at that moment. But he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I want you to notice how he comes forth. I do not believe that Lazarus is coming out walking out of the grave. Because I want you to notice here, it says he was bound. Cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. They totally wrapped him up. I believe this is pointing out that he actually came out of the grave, floating out of the grave. He's bound hand and foot. Jesus says, loose him. But they saw the glory of God. But again, the timing of this. Notice back at Psalm 77. God does not always answer immediately because he loves us. Asaph is struggling with some of that. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Now, let me just point out here, we have to make sure there's not sin in our lives. Isaiah 59 says that sin will separate us, break fellowship with God. Amen. Isaiah 59, we need to make sure that we're not the cause of God not hearing us. But again, he had the assurance that God heard him. God gave ear unto what he had to say. Notice 7 verse 2, there was no comfort in prayer. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now, let me ask you, is that a good thing? To seek the Lord when you're going through trouble and a trial and a difficulty. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. Now, that's probably speaking of a spiritual sore. This wound in his spirit, in his soul. But it says, my soul refused to be comforted. He refused God's comfort. I want you to notice an example of this in Genesis 37. Whenever I see that statement, I think of another man who refused to be comforted. I want you to notice here, after Joseph was sold into slavery, and of course the brothers dipped his coat of many colors in blood to try to say to their father, this Joseph must be dead. He must have been killed somehow. Of course, they're not telling the truth. It says in verse 23 of Genesis 37, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. Now, of course, they callously sit down and eat bread and so on. They don't listen to his cries. The Bible tells us that he cried out, trying to listen to them. Now, drop down to verse 29. Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. This is right after they sold him into slavery. It says he rent his clothes. That's a statement of grief and sorrow. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? Now, let me remind you that Reuben was the firstborn. Reuben would have probably held more responsibility for this type of this situation. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats, dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father. Notice it says they sent the coat of many colors, and then they brought it to the father. So I don't know if they sent it by way, FedEx or UPS or something. And they said, Father, here's a coat. Is this your son's coat? It says, they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, torn into pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons, now there's a problem there. All his sons had to do was tell their father the truth. And there probably could have been some comfort as they tried to look for Joseph. But you notice all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Here's the statement that Asaph gives. And he refused to be comforted. And he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Notice with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. How many times have we refused to be comforted? You see, God wants to give us comfort. I want you to notice, be reminded of these words here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Verse 2 is Paul's common greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how God is described here. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice the continued sentence. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, here's why God wants to comfort us in the trials and the troubles that we experience. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. How does God comfort us? I've written in my Bible four ways that God comforts. First of all, through the promises of Scripture. Let me read for you Romans 15, verse 4. Let me remind you of the words. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, of course the Old Testament is what that's referring to, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Amen. This book right here. Amen. That's how God comforts us. So as we read through Old Testament examples, as we read through examples in Scripture, as we read through all the suffering that the Apostle Paul experienced, I want you to consider the comfort of the Scriptures, the promises of God from Scripture, but also through friends. Let me point out something here. Job's three friends are given a rough time, partly for good reason. But the first 7 days, they were a comfort to him. Then the problem is they opened their mouth, trying to find fault with Job. Probably because as a reaction to Job cursing his day. He cursed the day that he was born. And all of a sudden, evidently, the three, I mean, could you think about all the what the three friends did? I mean, it wasn't getting in a car and traveling. This was days traveling there, spending time days sitting in his presence. Again, the problem was they opened their mouth. We don't have to always say something to encourage people. But you think about the encouragement of friends. That's a comfort. Also the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The Gospel of John tells us that one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And as I heard a preacher say years ago, if we're comfortable, we don't see our need for the Comforter. It's like, thank you, Lord, for your extra comfort. We're a little uncomfortable right now, Lord, so thank you for your comfort. But then finally, the hope of heaven. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You think about all of these so-called preachers today, like Stephen Anderson and others, who say that we're going to have to go through the tribulation period. What kind of comfort is that? The Bible says we're not saved to wrath. So what, we're going to go through the time of wrath? I really believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. The saints will be taken out of here before the time of God's wrath upon this earth. But again, the comfort that God gives to us. Back in Psalm 77, again, we see that Asaph was refusing to be comforted. God wanted to give him comfort, like we see in Scripture. There's no comfort in time of prayer. Listen now, verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. Let me ask you. Never had times when you're praying and all of a sudden you think about God's attribute of anger and wrath, and all of a sudden praying, thinking about God, actually troubles you. He says, I complained. Notice he's now complaining to God. He was overwhelmed with anxiety. The end of verse 3, my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. You do a study of the word overwhelmed, especially in the book of Psalms. You know, there's times when your heart, your spirit will be overwhelmed. A lot of it's our focus. He says, I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking, not able to sleep. Yeah, staying in the ER room until 1 o'clock in the morning. He's not able to sleep. I woke up this morning. I've never had a hangover, but it's like, if I ever, there's times if I ever
It's like, well, I don't know, that might have felt like a hangover, I don't know. But you just have that feeling of fatigue, and you say, Lord, I feel like I need to go back to bed, but I just can't go back to sleep. Those kinds of things. But notice he says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. God was the one who kept him awake. Then he says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I just don't want to talk about it right now. That kind of response. He says, I'm so troubled, I can't handle this. But I don't want to talk about it right now. Is this real? I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Notice he's now focusing on the past. Well, you know, they had it good back then. You know, what do they call that? Glory days? The glory days were not so good as much as we like to think they were, right? You know, after all, some of the stuff that I deliver now, all these toys that these kids, I didn't have any of those toys when I grew up. I had to imagine things. Now it's like, now they can buy a, you know, sports car and everything. It's like, get it delivered in a box. But again, you think about this. He says, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. He's focusing on the past, the glory days. Notice this self-focus in verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Notice he says, I call to remembrance. Let me remind you, this is one of the choir directors of Israel. I call to remembrance my song in the night. That tells me possibly he's not singing. He's just remembering. Have trials ever taken your song? Here's Asaph, one of the musicians in Israel. And he says, I'm remembering the song, but I'm not necessarily singing them. But he says, my song in the night. He says, I commune with my own heart. That's bad. That's bad advice. I've mentioned this before, but you think about how many people will say today, follow your heart. That's dumb. That's stupid. Because your heart will lie to you.
Right.
I want you to notice he says here, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. In fact, he's so focused on this whole situation, he's thinking himself into despair and depression. It's this self-focus. Then he starts questioning God in verses 7 through 9. Have you ever been there? Will the Lord cast off forever? This is one of the spiritual leaders of Israel. And notice he doubts God's favor. Will he be favorable no more? God, I'm not getting favor from you anymore. No mercy. Is his mercy clean, gone forever? No, notice God's promises have failed. Doth his promise fail forevermore? You think about all the promises in the Word of God. Asaph says, God, your promise has failed. You're not coming through like I think you should. Doth his promise fail evermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That verse just came to my mind. You think about this, though. When you're focused on circumstances, you're focused on trials and difficulties, notice here, it seems like God is not gracious. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. No grace and tender mercies. Instead, God is angry. He's questioning God. So how do you get out of this pit of despair? First of all, notice in verse 10. Then I said, this is my infirmity, but I remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God. I said, this is my infirmity. First of all, you must recognize your infirmity, admit your problem to God. I want you to think about this. God already knows what your infirmity is. So why do we have trouble admitting it to him? God knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives, our intents, the intents of our heart. So here's Asaph. He says, I said, this is my infirmity. Recognize your infirmity. Admit it to God. But notice also in verses 10 and 11, remember how God has worked in the past. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. That phrase, Most High God, is found throughout Scripture. Notice me an example of this. In a trial, Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Of course, this is the situation when Abram at this point delivers Lot from Kedar Laomer and all the kings of the east. after the battle takes place, after God gives Abram a victory, and it was back to verse 12, it says, they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, and dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. So that's when the kings took them. It says here, he went with those who were Confederate, 318 servants. And there's a lot of skeptics who say, yeah, this never could have happened. Well, with the power of God, anything is possible, but he also used strategy. So I don't believe it's that hard to believe. Notice it says here in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, of course, we see in Scripture, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, the Lord's Supper, type of this, and he was priest of the Most High God. Notice that statement, that title. He's priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He possesses everything. All of this is his. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. It says he gave him tithes of all. Verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, after he offers him all the goods, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, Jehovah, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So I'm not going to take anything, because otherwise you'll say, hey, I made Abram rich. Again, you notice here back in Psalm 77, Asaph remembers the years of the right hand of the Most High God, being in close relationship with him. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, I remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I see, think about the Old Testament examples. I think of, obviously, of creation. The Bible says that God spoke everything into existence. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer in creation. You know, over billions and billions and billions of years ago, and we can't figure out this now, so we have to add another few billions. There was this explosion. I've told you that I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said it, and bang, it was there. Not like the atheist. Again, you think about God speaking everything into existence. In fact, I think it's Jeremiah 32. That should give us confidence and faith in God being able to do anything. So then I think of the 10 plagues that we've studied several months back. Think of crossing the Red Sea. Again, all the examples throughout Scripture. There's a reason why God wants us to remember those things. He helped them, he will help me. Again, he says, surely I will remember thy wonders of old. You think about the New Testament examples. You think about some of the miracles. Miracles confirm the message that the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, were preaching. You think about the examples given us to us in Hebrews chapter 11. I will remember. I want you to consider it's hard to remember when we're focused on trials. When we're focused on a problem, it's hard for us to remember things. That's why we have to remind ourselves. Asaph says, I will remember how God has worked in the past. Verse 12, I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Reflect, meditate on what God is doing presently. What God is trying to do right now. And by the way, can I point out something here that... make sure your testimony is updated occasionally. 50 years ago, I was saved, and the Lord did a miraculous thing. Because what has the Lord done since you in the last 50 years? Update your testimony every once in a while so that people know that God's still working in your life. You notice, I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doing. Now he's speaking. Now he's able to talk. Verse 13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Return to the sanctuary of God's presence. Who is so great a God as our God? This is great El, our Elohim, the God who created all things. Return to the sanctuary of God's presence. And I want you to consider then in these last verses here. The first verses, he talks about himself quite a bit. I cried, my voice. If I remember right, it's like 20 times he refers to himself in the first 10 verses or so. In the last 8 verses, there's no reference to himself at all. Notice this here in verse 14. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. As I think of that last verse, I thought of the hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. The words written by a blind woman. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well, including blindness. If you know anything about Fanny Crosby's testimony, she thanked God that at the hands of a physician she was made blind. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. No reference to self in these last eight verses. Asaph's focus totally changed from the beginning of the psalm. But one of the things I want to point out here in this psalm, though, is there's no reference about his circumstance ever changing. For all we know, as he's penning these words, he's still dealing with the trouble that overwhelmed him at the beginning of the psalm. As we close, notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I thought about this very familiar passage. Here's somebody who was pleading with God for something to change in his life, but he never received the answer he was expecting. Second Corinthians chapter 12, as we close. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. God used me in a mighty way. So he knew that he needed to humble me. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. I believe Paul is referring to himself here. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. This is like a preacher saying, I knew a man once, when he's giving a personal illustration. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I remember my infirmity. Remember what Asaph said? For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He has a higher estimation of me than he should. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It's almost like a gift from God. That's not how we look at it, though, is it? There was given to me this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. It was not just some unclean spirit that was sent out to oppress the Apostle Paul. This is the messenger, the specific messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. The word besought means to plead with Him, that I might depart from me. I've mentioned this. Lord, if this thorn in the flesh was out of my life, I could do so much more for you. God says, no, you can do more with the thorn. Three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches,
in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Where are you, God? Asaph cries out. God, why won't you answer me? As I meditated on this psalm, I think of the years. The years we have prayed. And over those years, my wife has had some good times and then some not so good times. Every time we go to the ER, we're thinking, hopefully, this is our last time I have to do this. So we're in the ER last night. Well, that's not helping anymore. Lord, why haven't you answered? In reality, the Lord has used her infirmity to help us to minister in unusual situations. So, by choice, we have to take our focus off of the trial and say, Lord, look at what you have done. It's all a matter of where our focus is. We saw that last week with Psalm 73. Where's our focus? Will you stand with me here this morning? I'm so thankful that the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes even when it seems God is distant and not answering, God says, I'm still there. I'm still watching over. I'm still ministering. Let's sing.